Okay, well, if you'll open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 23, as we continue our, for the most part, chapter by chapter study of the book of Joshua, we find ourselves now entering into the last two chapters. And we have here recorded some of Joshua's farewell remarks. And as some of you are probably familiar, and a lot of historians make a point of studying the last statements of great men. Doing so because usually those statements are emotion-filled kind of messages to the people. And the ending of this book really is no exception to that rule. We'll see that Joshua now is an old man. He's knowing that he will soon be passing from this life, and he begins to tell the people what he really wants them to know. He's going to leave them with a message of those things that are of most importance in life. We look at Joshua and we realize here is a man who is at the end of really a 25-year calling of giving leadership to the nation. In his calling, he has led them through the conquest. He has led them into the settlement of the land. He's led them through this time of God's great demonstration of his power. And he speaks to them here in this chapter and the chapter following, really from a perspective of having been in this ministry for the long haul. That is that he comes to them really under his belt with great wisdom. Great wisdom of all this time of leadership and really decades of service to the Lord. And his farewell message that we're about to enter into here is similar to what we've seen in other great men of the Bible. You know, we know that Jacob, he also gave a final address that's recorded in Genesis 49. Likewise, Moses gave one in Deuteronomy, Samuel in 1 Samuel 12, and Paul, I would say, in Acts 20, where he speaks to the church elders at Ephesus, knowing that he wasn't going to be returning to them. And all of these men let it be known what was important for the people to remember and to have within their minds. And so as this book begins to wrap up and we sense that we're getting there as we're reaching closer and closer to the end of Joshua, Joshua now gives a final charge to the people. And in chapter 23, as we see, this is what we're going to be looking at tonight, he's addressing the entirety of the nation, but primarily we'll see listing of the leadership of Israel that is in the presence there of this message. In chapter 24, it makes it very clear that all of the tribes were to be gathered together in Shechem. And so there's this general populist kind of address that he gives in that chapter as well. And as Joshua speaks this evening to the nation, and particularly to the leaders of the nation, as he speaks to them by through this word, this message he has before us that we're going to look at, by the Holy Spirit, we realize that he's speaking to us as well. His message is basically at this point to remind the leaders of what they have seen and to exhort them to remain faithful and to remain steadfast. And then towards the end, he warns them, too, of the consequences of unfaithfulness. And this sermon is really directed to the people who desire to fulfill the calling of the Lord in the areas of leadership and ministry. And we will see how this address applies to all of us, whatever responsibility that God has assigned you with. You know, whether it's leadership within the church in some manifest form, whether it's leadership at work, leadership in your family, leadership in specific ministries like children's ministry or leadership in youth ministry, and it could be just leadership in areas of discipleship. And so really we see in this message applies to all areas, really of all life. This is a general address to the nation as well, but we're going to see that the leadership role is involved here, and I think some of the messages that are here are very key to those that are in leadership. And really, like I say, as I describe leadership, it's all of us. All of us, in some manner or form, are put in a place at times of a place of leadership of others. So let's take a look now at this passage as we read verses, starting here with verses 1 through 11. So if you'll follow along with me as we read through this final address of Joshua here. Verse 1. Now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, for all their officers. So we see the leadership here. And said to them, I am old, advanced in age. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. See, I have divided you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes, from the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. So you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, here's some instruction. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. And lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them or bow down to them. But you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations, but as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, as he promised you. Therefore, here's some more instruction, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. We'll stop there for a moment. The central issue that I see here that Joshua is going to communicate to these people is that of faithfulness to God and faithfulness to his word. Faithfulness is going to have a priority here in this message that he's delivering to the people. It's more important than delivering a message on any kind of leadership style. Actually, what I like about this is Joshua is not about style here. He is focusing on the essentials of these aspects of leadership. Faithfulness to God, faithfulness to his word. And you know, unfortunately, that is not always followed today in a lot of aspects of, well, in some aspects of the Christian church. There are aspects of the church that are faithful to the messages, maybe messages that tickle people's ears, but not always faithful to a concise study of the Word of God, of really staying glued to our purpose is to study the Word together and be true to the Word, rather than to other things that maybe people want to hear. And we see here an essential element, faithfulness to God, faithfulness to His Word. And this faithfulness that we are to have, as we're going to see, is really based on God's faithfulness. I see that particularly here as part of the message. That's why Joshua, from the very beginning of this address, as we've just read through these verses, speaks of all that God has done. You see, it is through his faithfulness, it is through his doing, that we will have all that we need to be faithful. Joshua, again here, he says, you have seen all that the Lord your God has done for you. He fought for you, and you have come to possess the land that the Lord promised you. And Joshua is saying here, I see, remember, folks, what you have seen. God has kept his word. He has been faithful to keep all of his promises. He has done all that he said he would do. God is the one who made it all possible. And so he's saying, remember this. It is all God. This is very important. Very important for us to understand, especially in any type of leadership role. It is all God. And the words that Joshua spoke to these people some 3,500 years ago are just as applicable to us. Because yet we also see, as we look at our life, how God has been faithful to us, keeping his word, keeping his promises. We see where he has done marvelous things in our life, gifting us with faith, sanctifying us by the Spirit. And the call of Joshua to the people is to remember here all that God did. And even like Joshua, we see in the New Testament, since Paul, in writing his second letter to Timothy, he looked back at and remembering God's faithfulness, and he challenges Timothy, where he says, you be faithful. Present yourself to God as one approved, as a worker who has no need to be ashamed. You see, Paul exhorted Timothy to be faithful in all aspects of the ministry. And we're further reminded in the Scripture that God is the one who is at work in us, finishing that which he has started. He will complete that which he has begun in us, as we are told in Philippians 1:6. And so I hope you see here that our faithfulness really comes only as a result of God's faithfulness to transform us and to perfect us and to complete us. Otherwise, really, we're a lump of unfinished clay, really. We are a vessel of no use. And we should not give ourselves too much credit, because really it is God who is at work within us. And here I see Joshua saying, remember what God has done. Remember where God is in behind the whole thing. And whenever ministry, whatever it is that we is put to our hand to do, no matter how insignificant it may seem, we see the necessity to hold on to the confidence that God is going to be faithful to work through us and to change us in the process of the work that he puts before us. And again, that's why I say our faithfulness ultimately is dependent upon his faithfulness and the changes he's going to do within us. And folks, he is faithful. That's a faithfulness we can count on. And so in the end, I see him bringing this all together, in the end, we give God the credit for any and all success, you see, because it is him. And this is such an important reminder. A reminder as he's speaking to the nation, and yet he singles out a lot of the leaders that were there, speaking to them of the importance of anyone who's in leadership to understand that God gets credit for all of this. It is God who is working within us. And it's important because I think our nature for all of us is susceptible to quickly giving ourselves credit sometimes for things that we have done. And to the point where we can start thinking, hey, you know what? I did a pretty good job of handling that. You know, it's kind of our nature. And yet, I think this passage reminds us that every good gift, every perfect gift comes from the Lord, not from us. And in Joshua here, he is explaining to the people that it is the Lord who brought us the victory. Remember that. That it is the Lord who gifted them with the land. He's saying, don't forget that. God is the one who made all of this possible. We need to keep that in mind. God is the one that's working through it, and he has been faithful. And again, as I say, he's been so faithful to us too in the same way. He is the one who has won the battle over sin and death and hell for us. He is the one who is the giver of life, the giver of health and opportunity and all aspects of effectiveness in ministry. And so again, this charge here of Joshua to the leadership is that, remember, God has done it all. Don't forget, God did it all. And I see this message is great because it is not man-centered at all. And some people have looked at it and said, well, you know, it's they're calling on the people to really work at being faithful. Well, it is important that we be faithful. But we have to see behind it, it is based on the fact that look at what God has done. God is the one who will work within us and change us and conform us and transform us. And he will make us faithful in this regard. And it is very God-centered the way it is. That's why I say again, the important issue for Joshua at the beginning of this message that he's delivering to the people is what God did. It is what he can be trusted for. And it wasn't, obviously, those who were in a leadership role within Israel who were responsible for the success that they had had. And he's pointing that out. It's not you guys. Remember, first and foremost, it was God who did it. God is the one who fought the battles. God is the one who has brought us rest in the land. And again, in terms of its application for us, there won't be any lasting success in ministry without the grace of God at work within us, directing everything that we do. And this is so important for leaders, all of us in leadership, to understand. It's not you, it's all of God. And we recognize that to be true, and it's important to be reminded of that. It is God at work within me. It's God that's doing it. And so Joshua lays down this foundational principle of God's faithfulness and his grace as essential elements to ministry. And then he further exhorts them now, after that is said, to immerse themselves in the Word of God. Let's look at it again. Verse 6, he says, now, therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. Does this sound familiar to anybody? This is like right out of chapter 1. Same thing. Remember where God came to Joshua and spoke to Joshua and said that if to be successful, he needed to obey the word that he was not to turn to the right or turn to the left. And now we find Joshua exhorting the nation, exhorting the leaders of the nation in the same way. And we've also seen throughout our studies that this aspect of making the Word of God foremost, to not turn from the right or to the left of it, was paramount in Joshua's life. It was one of the keys to the success of his leadership. He loved the Word of God. And as he trusted in God's promises and he obeyed God's directives, God blessed what he did, and we see the great success that came. And we too have to be careful that we remain focused in the Word of God. And I think something that's easy for us to do is sometimes get to a point where we can concentrate our readings on books about the Bible. We can concentrate our reading on books of where people explain to us maybe what the Bible is saying. You know, and those are helpful, don't misunderstand me. But we can sometimes do that in preference to simply studying the Bible itself. And it's important that we don't fall into that point of saying, you know, I don't read the Bible much anymore, but I read a lot of people who write about the Bible. We have to stay in the Word. The power is in the Word. And when we do this, in other words, when we get to a point to where we're reading other things that can be good in themselves in exclusion of the Bible, I think we deprive ourselves of real sustenance. Here, the calling is to immerse ourselves in the Word of God and to order our lives according to that Word. It is a good exhortation here to us and to the leadership here. And Joshua knew that if the people stayed faithful to the Word of God, they would know Him. And in really knowing Him, they would not defect from a proper worship of God and pursue other gods. Well, in addition to being in the Word and holding to it, Joshua also exhorts these people, the leaders, to adhere to the Lord, to hold fast to Him, the one true God. Verse 8, he says, "You shall hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done this day." And so here Joshua is charging the people to trust God and not to trust any other resources but God, to firmly attach themselves exclusively to the Lord in willing obedience. And again, this is such an important exhortation because we know as we read through the Bible that Israel will be drawn into the influence of false gods and false philosophies that are all around them here in this part of the world. And yet we realize that this message here, even though it's directed to the people, the nation Israel, this charge is again applicable to us. Because we also have many philosophies that are competing for our attention. There are a lot of modern day ethics that undermine biblical ethics. And Joshua calls us too, in the same way, to hold fast to the Lord, to honor His Word above any other competing philosophy. And then lastly, his exhortation, with all of this stuff that we've already seen, that God does it all, hold fast to His Word, hold fast to Him, Joshua presses the leaders of Israel to love God more than anything else. Verse 11, he says, "Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God." It is really a call to intense self-examination. Really just asking yourself the question, do I love God more than anything else? And the good news is, this aspect about loving God is that God Himself is the author and the source of that love. You see, Moses even tells the nation back in Deuteronomy 7 that God chose them out of His love. God was the one who chose them. He said, "The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you, and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers." Basically saying, the Lord singled Israel out, not because they deserved it, or because they were especially big or especially impressive, but because He just decided to love them. And it's all about, as we look at the teaching of God's covenant love in the Pentateuch, it stresses its unbreakable nature of this love. It's all about God cleaving to the nation Israel, and He doesn't let them go in spite of their rebellion or their resistance to Him. Likewise, we know how He has transformed our hearts. You see, He has done an incredible work with us. We had hearts of stone that were hardened towards Him, And he changed our hearts and gave us a new heart of flesh that now is desirous of him. God doing that in us. The point is, whatever love we have to give him is a response to his great love for us. As the Apostle John said, we love because he first loved us. And that love has been imparted to us by the just gracious work of God. And here in verse 11 is this call to keep the fire of the passion of the Lord burning by being in his word and clinging to him. Good exhortation to the people here. And now at this point, it brings us to the second half of the message here in this chapter, which explains why this commitment to faithfulness is so important. And yet it also warns of the dangers that are real as he speaks again of the faithfulness of God. Let's look at verses 11 through 16. He goes on to say, therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Or else if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them and go into them and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you and scourges on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that no one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all the good things which have come to you, which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you. The message to the leadership I see here is beware. Beware of the danger of seduction and idolatry, because it can be a snare and a trap. And it was true in Joshua's day, and folks, it's still true today. It's still true today. The bottom line is that an idol really is anything that we allow to take the place of God. It can be obviously a physical object. It can be a piece of property, like a home. It can be a person in which we have an over-aggressiveness in terms of our focus upon it in preference to God. It can be an activity, like a hobby, that comes between you and fellowship with the Lord. It can even be a hope or an idea. The idea is that some of these things can be good and wonderful in themselves, but if it pushes God out of the central place in your life, then it is destructive and it is idolatrous. And we are either going to hold on to the Lord exclusively, and as we do, the results in our life and in our ministry will be security and stability and spiritual strength, or we're going to cling to something else. And if we do, it's going to prove to be hollow, and it's going to prove to be empty and corrupting. And yet I've seen for many people, as they go out and they're searching for a tangible place of security, a tangible place of stability, so often they're not looking to God for that, but looking in a physical relationship with another person. I've heard people say before, if I just had a mate, then I would be so much more stable and my life would be so much more fulfilled. And so they join themselves with something or someone, often in desperation, and they end up being unequally yoked. And there, this aspect of unequally yoked, there is a head for in the history of Israel where the men of Israel will intermarry with the remnant Canaanite women. In spite of all the history of God's faithfulness, in spite of all these warnings concerning the consequences, as we look ahead through the period of the kings and the judges, Israel falls away from God through this very path of being unequally yoked with a people who are idolatrous and exceedingly corrupt. And I see here Joshua as really a very keen observer of human nature. And therefore, in wisdom, he has wisely anticipated this great problem that Israel is going to have in this area. And Joshua is warning them against this. As we saw, actually explaining very clearly the consequences of unfaithfulness in this regard of allowing idolatry to enter in. And Joshua's warnings in this were not really only for Israel in the sense that they are warnings for us as well. This whole aspect, too, of being unequally yoked with something, it's a New Testament thing. Apostle Paul, right, has spoken to us about this as he was speaking this same warning to the believers and saying to the believers, basically, that not to join themselves in marriage with a non-believer. And he says, for what does, you know, righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship is there of light with darkness? And again, those who are desperately seeking stability and seeking this security and do so in disregard to this admonition here, they find so often their walk compromised. And they never find really that sense of security, the sense of stability that they had been seeking in the first place. And here, Joshua is firmly charging the people. He's exhorting the leadership not to seek their security or their stability in anything else but God. God alone, and to focus on His goodness and His faithfulness. And I see this focus here in verse 14. Let me read it again. He says, you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. You know, for the nation, yeah, there are still some struggles in the land, and yes, there are still pockets of resistance among the Canaanites. Yet in the big picture surpassing all of that is this unmatched history of God's faithfulness and His goodness. He's relaying this to these people and shouting it forth of God's faithfulness and goodness here. And I see that the message to us is that often too, we need to lift our eyes from the immediate struggles and immediate failures that can come in ministry and look again at the big picture and see God's goodness and His faithfulness. To look at the past history of what God has done in our lives and being faithful and what our promises are in our future. I say this to you, if you've been in ministry very long, that there are times when things don't work out like we think they would. There are times that people don't react in the way that we think that they will. In fact, they will react in a way that's adverse. In fact, maybe even to the point of falsely accusing your ministry. And there is a temptation in that to turn away from all ministry and basically become a pew warmer. I'm serious with this. If you've been in ministry long, you've had that temptation to say, you know what? I'm not going to forsake fellowship. I'm just going to go to church. I'm going to enjoy the word. I'm going to enjoy the fellowship, you know, and just whatever God has for me. But I'm not going to be involved with these people anymore in this manner. Just not going to do it because they can be difficult. Difficult times come in ministry. Misunderstandings can come. And in those moments of discouragement in ministry, as I see here Joshua 2 pointing out, as he's speaking to the nation, speaking to the leaders, that we are to be encouraged by what God has done, by His faithfulness, and what He promises to do in our future. To look to God, in other words, and not to the circumstance. Oh, how important that could be. Say, you know what? I can't look at the circumstance. I'm going to look to God and His faithfulness and His immense goodness and what He's called me to do. I'm going to continue in that work. Like I say, this is in light of all of that God has done in our lives, we reflect back on that as He's saying here. We see His goodness. We see His faithfulness. And in that, then we return to ministry. We return and remain faithful in the calling that He's given us, and we press on again. And we love again, and we reach out again, and we minister again. Again, the principles of successful ministry and successful leadership, I do see them laid out here for us as Joshua is delivering this message. And kind of in concluding it, Joshua is saying, love God with everything that you've got. And trust in Him. Trust in His resources exclusively. And submit yourself to His word. And then he says, and as you love Him, as you are committed to Him, the outgrowth is an energized ministry. Ministry of steadfastness and faithfulness. We obey and we serve God. And God is really good. And I know that's kind of an understatement, but it's incredibly accurate. God is good. And His way is a good way. We trust in it. Let me just read you a few. Psalm 34:8 says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him." Psalm 105, "For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations." We said on Sunday, Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." Again, Romans 12:2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." See, we find all throughout the Bible this proclamation of the Lord's goodness. And again here in the last words of Joshua, as this great leader of this nation, a man who's been in ministry of great wisdom, he uses the word good really four times in describing God's promises and the land that He has given. And we know, all of us who believe, we know and we agree that God is good. In fact, again, it's one of those attributes of God's that words are completely insufficient for. I mean, good isn't good enough to explain His goodness, if that makes sense. All words fall short because, again, it's one of those circumstances where God's goodness is beyond words. But even if we can't describe it, I see here in this message as well, we can show forth our acknowledgement of His goodness by following Him wholeheartedly, by rejoicing in Him, and celebrate that we have been chosen by Him, that we've been made righteous in Him, that we have been adopted into His family as an elect child of God through faith. Glory, hallelujah for that, really. And we declare, as we look at this, we see what's here in our love for Him, what Joshua is going to say in the next chapter, when we come to it, that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. A great declaration. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we desire to serve You, to be obedient to Your word, because You are good. And we desire to have an uncompromised life, a life that is distinct, that is set apart, that is unmixed with this world. Pray, Lord, that You would empower us by the Spirit to resist the draw of this world and its philosophies, the draw to idolatry in all of its various forms, and instead to always hold fast to You. We know that You will keep us, correct us when needed, and we simply submit our lives and our will to Your good and perfect purposes. We have seen Your faithfulness in our lives over and over again, Your gifting of grace at work in our life, and You're supplying the strength for effectiveness in ministry. And so we take to heart these important directives for ministry that are delivered by Your servant Joshua, to be immersed in Your word, to shape our lives according to that word, and to hold fast to You as our God, and not to trust in any other resource, including our own ability, and to love You above all other things, because You have given us a new heart and enabled us to love in that way. And we completely recognize that it is all of You and through You and to You. And so we give You all glory and honor and praise. Amen.